the dramatic moment we've been waiting for in the last few parshios, the reunion between Yosef HaTzadik and his brothers, Ani Yosef Ha'od Avichai. And Yosef HaTzadik then tells the brothers to go up and to tell their father, to tell Yaakov Avinu that indeed, that Yosef HaTzadik is alive. They went up from Egypt and came to the land of Canaan, to Yaakov, their father, and they told him, saying, Yosef is still alive, and he is the ruler over the land of Egypt. But his heart rejected it, for he could not believe them. However, when they related to him all the words that Yosef had spoken to them, and he saw the wagons that Yosef had sent to transport him, then the spirit of their father was revived. And Israel said, how great! My son Yosef is still lives. I shall go and see him before I die. And the obvious question, which is a question that we're going to deal with today, we've dealt with the agalos, with the wagons, many times in the past. We're going to deal with a much more fundamental question. That question a lot of the Mefarshim ask, we'll see it in the Talmudot B'Yodoh in source number 3. What is Yaakov Avinu's first reaction? Vayafek libo, his heart is stone. It doesn't believe. He refuses to believe. He doesn't believe. So, and only when they tell him the words of Yosef, it's an interesting question, what exactly are these words of Yosef, and he saw the agalos, he changes his mind. Here's our question for today. Why doesn't Yaakov Avinu believe? Do you think the brothers would be kidding about something so sensitive like this? And if it was a lie, chalila, hare shaita zot hitachzarut she'ina matima lahem. To lie about something like this, to fabricate something like this, is achzarius, is cruelty at its height. Obviously they're not lying. You don't lie about something like this. This is too sensitive a topic. So why didn't Yaakov believe him? And as other Mefarshim express it, we normally want to believe good news. This should be a natural response. It's like terrible news. No, it can't be. I can't be. I can hear that about terrible news, but good news. Our natural psychological reaction is we want to believe. We want to hear. Why was his reaction? But his heart rejected it, for he could not believe them. How do we understand this? So I'd like to take a look at this at 4 different ways. The first two we'll just make mention of, and the second two we'll, Mirtz Hashem, develop more in depth. The first way is the Chaim Moshe Rav Bik, and he says, Rabbi Chia bar Abba, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Ra'uya Yaakov Avinu le'ered l'mitzrayim mishal shalot shabarzel. Really, Yaakov Avinu, who's bringing his entire family into Egypt, should have gone down in chains. They should have gone down like by Srishon, right? Yirmiyahu Navi al Naros Bavel, literally in chains, being dragged down as slaves to Egypt. But the schus of Yaakov Avinu, they went down in a very royal type of manner. So this is what perplexed Yaakov Avinu. And he says, Kimanavshach, if they're supposed to go down to Mishraim, which is a Gzeira Shamayim, there's a Gzeira of Galos, then how is it possible that Yosef is a Moshel, that Yosef is a ruler? And we'll talk about that language of Moshel, that Yosef HaTzadik is a ruler over Egypt. So it doesn't seem to make sense, because if they're going into Galus, he can't be a ruler. And if he's a ruler, and this isn't Galus, but rather this is because he sinned in some way, Yaakov Avinu couldn't imagine what sin he could have done to bring him into Galus. So it didn't stem in his mind. It can't be that Yosef is alive and he's a ruler, because then why would he be going to Galus in this way? But then when he saw the Agalos, he understood that this is the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to bring him down, that these are the wagons to bring him down into Galus. And he also understood that just like they're going down into Egypt, B'chavo Godol, with great fanfare, they're also going to leave Galus b'chesed v'rachami with tremendous amount of mercy, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to bring them out also with tremendous fanfare. And with that way, Yaakov Avinu then believed that this is indeed part of the divine plan. So that just shifts a little bit. What was it that Yaakov Avinu didn't believe? He didn't believe his son was alive. No, he believed he was alive. He didn't believe the entire picture that this fit into the hashkacha, the way he understood it was going to happen. However, when he understood all of Yosef HaTzadik's words and all what he sent him, he understood that this is indeed the Gzeira, the decree from heaven. That's one approach. The second approach, which has a tremendous impact for us in terms of chinuch, is a Dr. Shraga Rav Shraga Grossbart, where he says in source number 7, the Aramaic translation is, V'have malya figin aliba. It was as if hamilim shalahem na'andu alibo shal Yaakov. They stood at the entrance of Yaakov's heart, but they didn't enter into his heart. V'yafeg libo. He didn't allow it to penetrate his heart because he didn't believe them. Ein dvarim nechnasim el halev. This is the axiom. Things do not enter into a person's heart. If the emotional side of a person isn't open to receive them. And he says, right, Yaakov Avinu wasn't emotionally able to receive this, so he couldn't take in the words. Lamadu mikan, we see from here, ad kama chashuva chinuch lamuna b'chush. This is a big fundamental principle in terms of teaching emunah. One can't just teach emunah through intellectual endeavors. Because as long as emunah isn't felt bachush in the emotional realm, then it's not going to be opened into the heart. It's not going to enter into the heart. What enters into the heart is the emotional aspect of a person. B'chol ma she'eino margish, if you don't feel this, then who I know, mami b'sepe munagura, then you're not going to believe it with the fullness of belief. Just like Yaakov Avinu wasn't open for this, so he wasn't able to take this in, and therefore he emotionally couldn't absorb this message. Likewise, if you don't teach emuna in an emunachushit way, in a way that has an emotional component, then it's not going to be able. It's going to be, you know, bouncing off of the student. Kishimechanchim l'amuna tzarich liyot dagesh ikari al amuna b'chush v'lo yidiyot v'sfarot tzichliyot. It's not about, you know, the proofs of God as much as the experiential aspect of connecting. And that's why the Yalkut Lech HaTov, Rabbeifus, and Parshas V'eschanan in source number 8 brings down Ketzam Nigi'im l'amuna chushit. How do you reach this level of feeling this amuna? So one thing is kol davar shinchaza kuklo b'keshato mekadosh baruch hu. Whatever you need, get into the habit of asking Hashem. You need a pair of shoes, stand in the corner and say, Hashem, my shoes are ripped, please help me have the money, have a good sale, have the right salespeople, right? They'll sell you shoes that are too big for you, too small for you, and convince you that they fit perfectly and they look amazing, right? So this is the soul of the matter. To be able to not be tongue-tied, and be able to daven to Kadosh Baruch Hu that you're led in the right direction. And in fact, the Mechanech once went to the Chazon Ish and asked him, what should I focus in on as a Mechanech, as a teacher? And he says, La'ashrish bilvavot emuna b'hashkacha pratit. Teach emuna through hashkacha pratit. Be able to tell stories of divine providence, because those stories impact the person emotionally. Wow, Kadosh Baruch Hu's really here. The more we feel Hashem's presence, the more we connect emotionally to Kadosh Baruch Hu, the more we feel that a Kadosh Baruch Hu is indeed here. And once we have that emotional connection, then all the proofs, then all the intellectual aspect will have a place to be able to enter and resonate. Again, Rabbi Schmelzer says, for the heart of Emuna, there's a new one also, the soul of Emuna, where he speaks about in source number 9. When children only absorb the restrictive aspects of Yiddishkeit, why should I do this? Why am I different from the other children? Sadly, when these questions begin to surface, a signal that the materialism so readily available has begun to tempt the youngster, and he is not well enough equipped with the feelings of Kedusha and Tara that can combat the appeal of Gashmius and immorality. As Rav Chanan Wasserman, Hashem Yikom Damo, explains, one cannot defeat the physical Yetzahara using Seichel alone. The only way to overcome it is by awakening feelings of Ruchnius, which can combat the enticing feeling of an Aveira. An education of Amunah Pshuta equips a child with tools to face the world, since Yiddishkeit is instilled in the heart as his very life. And this is what it's about. It's about when you do mitzvahs, that a child has to see mitzvahs, parents, neighbors, mechanchim, whoever they are, whoever the role models are, you have to see it with warmth and passion. The warmkeit is the otherworldly spiritual feeling that is awakened when we do a mitzvah. Through our material side, though our material side naturally tries to subdue it. This is a ruchni dimension. When one accesses this feeling, he is joyful at being zocha to the opportunity of serving Hashem. This explains the reason behind the horrific punishments mentioned in the Torah, that we lack that simcha, that ava, that love, that passion in doing mitzvot. So we must create an atmosphere that perpetuates Mamad Har Sinai, so that spirituality becomes tangible and overtakes false materialism. When this is achieved, a person can actually feel the joyful warmth of Yiddishkeit and sense the divine truth that is our very core. Likewise, the study of Torah transports a person into the world of Ruchnius, and immersing oneself in Avodas HaMusar also ignites the hidden spark of Yiddishkeit. And that's why it's so important to delve into the Sfarim that discuss the Pnimius of the mitzvos, and of Agadot Chazal similarly elevates that level of spiritual awareness, as well as fervent tefillah can arouse this connection. Rabosa, this is really important. You know, so often when we're trying to be mechanech, our children, and that implies to ourselves as well, we focus in on the intellectual aspect. Why do I do this? And the different shitas, and the to be machmir, to be mekel, and we're focusing in on all the abstract aspects of the mitzvah, which is important, and it's good. However, the foundation has to be the emotional aspect as well. I want to do the mitzvah. Emunah. I want to connect to the Baruch Shalom. If we don't have that basic emunah pshuta, that I'm doing this in order to serve a Kadosh Baruch Hu, that this is a mitzvah kasher tzivani abore, that Hashem has commanded me, and I have an emotional connection to Him. I feel His presence. I can tap into a relationship with Him. I know that He's here, and I know that He listens, and I know that He cares. So then, when I do a mitzvah, and it's important to understand the mitzvah, not just from the technical point of view, but even though we don't understand the reasons behind the mitzvahs, but to be able to have a sense of what is this mitzvah all about? What am I supposed to gain from this mitzvah? What are some of the spiritual components? It takes the dry act and turns it into an emotional experience. And then Yiddishkeit turns into an emotional experience. When I have that aspect of the emotional part, that is what penetrates the heart. That's what opens the heart. Once the heart is open, then vayamen, then you can believe. But if the heart isn't open, then it's going to be very hard to believe. So my friends, we saw two ideas, and then we're going to begin to explore two more in depth. Idea number one, he believed Yosef HaTzadik was alive. He didn't believe he was alive, that he was going down to Golus in this way. The second is he couldn't even open himself emotionally. He was so, you know, in a state of mourning that he couldn't even open himself emotionally to believe such a thing. And if he couldn't open his heart emotionally, then there was no room to take in this good news, as wonderful as it was. He was so blocked, he was so closed, that none of this information could penetrate. The third idea, I'd like to explore a very, very beautiful essay. It's much longer, believe it or not, than all that I cut out here, even though we cut onto the page a tremendous amount. It's an essay from Rabbi Kram v'Tamudo b'Yado, and it's absolutely stunning, because not only does it address this particular question, it also looks at a theme throughout Parshat Vayigash, and particularly the word chai, the word life, and you will see, Mirtz Hashem, the way that this word appears in a number of different sections and how they have the same message. And it's a message that's very relevant for our lives. So let's begin, where he says, source 12, we know that for 22 years, Yaakov Avinu is mis'abel al b'no u'mima'ein li'nachem. He refuses to be comforted for 22 years. And we also know Beferish Chazal, which says, "Ein adam mekabel tanchumim al achai v'tzavur shemet." A person can't get consoled about somebody who is alive and they think they're dead. Because if a person, lo aleinu, dies, that is a gift from Shamayim, shishtakach min alei velo alachai. Not that, God forbid, they're forgotten, but the pain, that angst, that living with that moment of loss, that every moment would just be so overwhelming that a person couldn't survive. So, of course, they're remembered, but you don't live with that pitch of intensity for the rest of your life. It's a bracha that we're able to move on. That bracha is not found if a person is thought to be dead and is really alive. If that's the case, im kach hayal Yaakov Avinu lavin zol matzmo, then Yaakov Avinu himself should have realized after 22 years, hello, I'm not getting comforted. You know why? It must be that Yosef HaTzadik is still alive. So then that furthers our questions. If Yosef HaTzadik is still alive and the brothers are coming and saying, oh, Yosef Chai, Yosef is still alive, of course he should have believed them because he knew all along deep down he was still alive. No, no, no. It wasn't whether Yosef HaTzadik was dead or not. He knew deep down that Yosef HaTzadik was alive. Why was he mourning? This is a hard concept in the 21st century for some of us to be able to really understand. Nevertheless, we're going to present it. For Yaakov Avinu, and it's true for a number of many people throughout the generations, life isn't only defined as breathing and having a pulse. Life is defined as a Torah Dikka life, right? Again, it's hard if the person's alive, like, just be thankful for that. I understand that, but let's understand the Avos HaKadoshim, particularly Yaakov Avinu, who taught all the Torah to Yosef HaTzadik. He says, how is it possible that the pain was, he may be physically alive, but he's not alive in terms of his Weltanschauung of what life is about. And this was his worry. Yaakov lo chashasha mimavet Yosef, kamo shechashash mikach shu eino chai ki yudi. What was really concerning him, what he refused to have, to get comforted was, is he still living the life of a Jew? We'll just add parenthetically here. The Nesiva Shalom points out it's because Yaakov Avinu never took his mind off of Yosef HaTzadik that enabled Yosef HaTzadik to see Dvutu Kno Shel Aviv, to see his father. That's what enabled Yosef HaTzadik to say, Ani Yosef Ha'od Avi Chai, because my father is very much alive in me. And I am very much alive in him, that I was able to survive this whole time. And Yaakov Avinu was afraid, going back to Talmudo B'Yedo, that's the end of the parentheses in the Siva Shalom, Elishi Yaakov chashash l'gorolo v'lo yachol l'inachem. And this explains as well why that the Mefarshim say that Yitzchak Avinu knew that he was alive. Why did Yitzchak Avinu say, you know, Yaakov, my dear son, Yosef is alive? Because it wasn't going to be enough for him to tell him he was alive. He had to tell him he was alive in the lexicon that Yaakov Avinu was thinking, and that he had no assurance about. This explains as well, in source number 14, the idea of Binyamin. The question that was asked is, you know, Yehuda is, you know, standing up at the beginning of the parsha with this very passionate speech that if I don't bring back Binyamin, his nafsho k'shura b'nafsho, his heart is connected to his heart, and he's not going to survive this. So the Mefarshim ask, well, you know what, you can send somebody back and very slowly tell them the story. You see, there was a king's rice goblet, and the goblet landed up in Binyamin's sack. And the rule in that country is that you have to become a slave. It's not that he died. And very slowly, you can tell Yaakov this story, and, you know, you send him a messenger. You're right, that if the, you know, 10 of the brothers came back, and Yaakov Avinu doesn't see Binyamin with them, okay, may have a heart attack, granted. So you send the messenger first, and you warn him that 10 of the brothers are coming back, and Binyamin isn't coming back, he's alive, but he's in prison. Why did they do that? So explain the Talmud Bi Yado, according to this, Efshar lufaresh ki ashvatim in 15 chashashu ki Yaakov Avinu yamut lav davka lemishma hadrosu binyamin. Yaakov Avinu wasn't only going to pass out literally from the disappearance of Binyamin. Ela lemishma sipura gneva. What was going to equally, if not more so, affect Yaakov Avinu? That the moment that Yaakov Avinu will hear that Binyamin potentially stole this goblet, and that so quickly he was affected by Egypt that he's, you know, going to steal. That fact that his son has left the path of the morality and ethics and the Torah that he has taught, that's what he's going to die from. Ki etzel Yaakov in the Aaron 15, gedola sakana chet, the danger of sin is on the equal footing as the danger of life and death. This gives us a much different perspective of what life is about. When it says that Yosef HaTzadik is alive, why doesn't Yaakov Avinu say, amazing, that's wonderful? Why does he insist on seeing him? Why does it take a while to convince him? Because Yaakov Avinu is not just interested, is Yosef alive and breathing, but something much more profound. How is it that Yosef HaTzadik is still alive? Was he and is he able to be Omei Bitsitko, to stand in his righteousness in the arena of the greatest depravity of that time? How was he able to maintain his standards of Sitkut, of righteousness, in such a land of total lack of morals and values? This idea that life doesn't mean to live, but when he says that he doesn't believe because he's interested, is Yosef HaTzadik really alive in the full sense of the word, helps us explain the beginning of the parasha as well. Listen very closely. It's a very, very beautiful insight. Yosef HaTzadik, source 16, reveals himself to his brothers, and immediately he says, right, I'm Yosef, Ha'od Avi Chai, is my father still around? Now, this is very wondrous, because right beforehand, Yosef HaTzadik asked him, Hashalom Lavichem Hazaken Asher Amartem, how is your father that you said that he was still alive? And further, Yehuda's whole focus of his speech is, Ki echa la'alavi v'nare nenu iti, penere v'ra'a shirim sa'atavi. How can I go to my father and Binyamin listen with me? He calls him a nar even though he's a father of 10. There's hope for all of us, my friends. Lest I see the pain, the evil that will happen to my father, which means that his father is still alive. So what does it mean when Yosef HaTzadik says, Ani Yosef, Ha'od Avi Chai, is my father still alive? Okay, so one interpretation is, he doesn't trust the brothers. You've lied before, you'll lie again, you lied that I was killed, so you're lying to me. Is he really alive? That's one interpretation. And then there's interpretations, a very famous interpretation of the Beis HaLevi. The Beis HaLevi says that this is a tochacha, it's a rebuke to the brothers. Now you're interested in the fate of your father? Now you're worried about how your father is going to fare if one of the brothers isn't there? Well, look at me. You got rid of me, Ha'od Avi Chai. Father's still around. So you see that your argument isn't an argument. You're so worried. What will Yaakov Avinu do if he sees that one of the brothers has disappeared? Well, I'll tell you, that argument doesn't fly because I am Yosef and I also disappeared. Ha'od Avi Chai? Is my father still alive? Of course he is. Right? And that was breaking down the argument that Yehuda was trying to support. However, based on this Beis HaLevi, there's another way of looking at this based on what we're saying today, and that is Kavanato in 17 Aitala Mashu Shoneh. who bikesh ladar imavi chai v'chayei echuto. Is my father really alive? Is he living the way, chai, life, the way he's supposed to live? V'gadluto uv'romamuto, with his greatness and exaltedness, ki me'amim yamima, like in the days past? Has something been transformed that he has fallen from his level because of what you have caused him? O efshar shenishar b'marom madregato gvoha sulam utzav artzav roshom maki hashemayimah. I am Yosef. Ha'od avi chai is a rebuke to the sons. I am Yosef. Is my father still living the way that he should be living? Has his Ruach HaKodesh, his divine inspiration, stayed with him? How could you have allowed the last 22 years our father to be taken away from this high level of spirituality? Is our father living the way he should be living? Chai is understood not just in physical life. Not is he alive. They say he's alive. No! Yosef HaTzadik is asking a much deeper question. Is he really alive? Is he alive in the way that we are defining life as a complete dedication to the life of Torah? Ha'im atem lakachtem en etim imenu et chayuto v'medragat chayav ha'gvoha? Have you not taken away from him some aspect of life? And we know, David HaMelech, Davins, we say this in Yamim Noraim, Slichos, Al tashlichenu milfanecha v'ruach kodshecha al tikach bimeni. Don't throw me away from you. Don't take away the Ruach HaKodesh. Do you know what pain Yaakov Avinu was in? We have no idea to even fathom this. 22 years of that Ruach HaKodesh? Whoa. Od avichai. That's why in 19, Yosef hayamuda l'masha suila treated aviv l'argiz et shalvuto. Yosef HaTzadik, knowing what the word chai really means, mesibazu memeher lasig lifnei achiv sedrat reayot asher yiruchuchu kinisharo tol Yosef shaya. But Yosef HaTzadik wasn't just telling the brothers, go tell Abba I'm still alive. He was telling him, go tell Abba I'm still holding. Showed him his bris milah. He spoke to him b'loshon HaKodesh in Hebrew. I'm still that Yosef HaTzadik. Maharu in the bracket in 19, Valu el aviva, martem elav, koa marbincha Yosef. Go up and say the following to our father. Sameni elokim la'adon l'chol mitraim. Hashem has made me an adon, a master of all mitraim. Come down, don't stand still. Sameni is really sam ani. Yosef mitaper l'aviv, sam ani et elokim la'adon l'chol mitraim. He takes the pasuk a little bit different. Sameni elokim la'adon doesn't mean, as we understood it, Hashem has made me a master over Egypt, but rather, I have made Hashem as a master. Sam ani elokim la'adon. I have made Hashem a master in this country. Wherever I've answered, Biladai Elokim Yanet Shlom Paro, I have put Hashem and the idea of godliness into everything that I've done. I am proud of my Yiddishkeit and what it represents. The brothers, 20 Achiv Shel Yosef Shomim Mipiv, Ketzav Machnisu Et Shem Shemaim L'Toch Piyotem Shel Mitzrim, and they immediately come and tell their father, Vayidabru Elav Et Kol Divrei Yosef. They say all the words of Yosef. All the words of Yosef are those words of Shem Shemaim, those words of godliness in his lips. It is the last thing they learned together. The Egla Rufa, which we've spoken about again at length. All of these things are proofs to Yaakov Avinu that Yosef is not just chai, but he's chai the kayam. He's really alive in a spiritual way. And Yaakov Avinu himself, although it takes him a while, he then wants to make sure that indeed this is the Yosef that he had left so many years before. And therefore, he insists on going down to be able to see him. 21, in the squiggly vumakesh la redet la robe b'mo einav. ki korach lahem l'tzadikim kadoshei elyon la'kir adam l'fi kavei panav likroet yirato mito cluster panav. A tzaddik has the ability to see on a person's face where they're holding, what they're up to. He wanted to be able to see. L'ra'ot panav, to see his face, is not just to see that he's alive. I want to make sure he's alive. Let me see his face. Let me touch his face. No. Let me see on his panim, on his face, his Yiddishkeit, his sitkus. You know, they say this. We may have shared this story before. Ad hayom hazeh. You know, there's stories of Ariya Kadosh, who is able to look at a person's forehead and tell you the exact sin that they did that day. But you even had Ad hayom hazeh stories told of a group of Bali Tshuva students who come from Chaim Kanievsky, the Gadol Ador, one of the Gadol Ador. This is a recent story. And asked for a bracha. And every Talmid went in front of the Reb Chaim and he got buha, you know, bracha v'atzlacha. One Talmid, he didn't give him bracha v'atzlacha. The Talmid was very upset and he went out to the rabbi and said, I didn't get a bracha. He says, go in again. And he goes in again, Reb Chaim ignores him. So the Talmid is like really shaken up. So the Rav goes in and says, you know, there's a Talmid you didn't give buha to. He says, I can't give a bracha v'atzlacha when he's not makpid on basar v'chalot, on milk and meat. So the Rav goes out and says to the Talmud, this is what Rav Chaim says, you understand this? He says, oh my gosh, he says, he's right. I've been, you know, careful of my Yiddishkeit, but milk and meat is something that that separation between milk and meat I can't do. So he says, you know, do tshuva say that from here on in you're going to change? And he went back in and he got a bracha from Reb Chaim. And the Rebbe asked Reb Chaim, he says, how did you know? Like, do you read minds? He says, it's not a big deal. I saw a gedi, I saw a goat on his forehead, so I knew he wasn't careful about milk and meat. Now, my friends, do we see goats on people's forehead? No. I mean, if you do, then I'm not sure I'd call you a gadol or something else, but that's not for discussion for today. These are people who are able to read so much. Obviously, Allah's kama bakama. We can't even compare the gedolim to Yaakov Avinu, to Yosef HaTzadik. Their sitkus, their holiness is beyond anything we can imagine. Yaakov Avinu had to see Yosef's face. The Yaakov miponenu bochenu soker klastro shel benovu yodea kohuni shar b'tzidkuto, and he sees his face. And he realizes he's still a tzaddik. Kein zel to ben shel Torah alach rona b'shchem lifnei shanim rabot. It's the same son that he left many years ago with the same kedusha. And now the pasuk says, Vayomer Yisrael al Yosef. Yisrael is no longer Yaakov. It's that higher level, the Ruach HaKodesh level. Amuta hapam acharei roti et panecha. I'm now ready to die because I've seen your face. Ki odcha chai, because you're still alive. Hello, if he sees his face, he's alive. Ki odcha chai, chai, in this entire parsha, Odavi chai. Oh, Yosef, chai, chai doesn't mean alive and breathing. Chai means chios, life force. It means being able to be connected to that higher level. Very interesting, Rav Duner and Migdash Halevi. He wants to know why Yosef HaTzadik tells the brothers, tell our father, source 24, Samini Elokim La'adon L'chom Yitzrayim. Hashem has made me a master. And when the brothers come back, they say, Od Yosef Chai V'chihu Moshel V'chol Arch Yitzrayim. He's a ruler. And there's a lot of Torah on this. One that we skipped is in 22. One that we will skip is in 25. You can look at them. But he notes here, Rav Duner, he says, that Moshel, a ruler, can be either ruling over people or ruling over oneself. Pasuk Mishlei, Tov Erech Hapayim Migibor, U'Moshel Berucho Milokeir, one who rules over their spirit is greater than one who destroys a city. When the brothers saw Yosef and they saw what level he was on, the brothers wanted to share That he's a Moshe b'chol Eretz Mitzrayim, that he's Moshe b'tayvas Mitzrayim. This is what the brothers wanted to give over to the father. Yosef HaTzadik wanted to tell him, I'm an Adon, I can take care of you, I'm the master, you can come down here, I'll take care of your needs. The brothers understood that that's not what was going to bother their father. They wanted to know about the Moshel. Is he Moshel b'chol Eretz Mitzrayim means? Klomar shelo hushpa klal l'ra'a mitarcheim shel ha-mitzri. The first thing that the brothers tell Yaakov Avinu, he's a Moshel b'chol Eretz Mitzrayim. Not that he's a ruler over all of Mitzrayim, but that he's a ruler over all the aspects, all those negative forces that are found in Egypt, he's able to rule over them. Then they repeat over the conversation of Yosef HaTzadik, that he's a master and that he can provide for all of their needs. The idea of being a ruler, being a spiritual aspect of Od Yosef Chai, the Yaakov Yosef Lekha quotes Rav Diskin and Nachal Eliyahu, who says so beautifully. And it's just so beautiful the way he writes it in 26. Rasham b'chayav chashuv kemet. A wicked person in their life is considered dead because they see the sun shining and they don't say the bracha of Yotzer Or. They see the sun setting and they don't say the bracha of Mariv Aravim. Right, we say it without even thinking what we're saying. Well, we're those Benonim there. We eat and we drink and we don't say a bracha. They see, they hear. You know what a Baal Chai is? Someone who's full of life. What constitutes a person who's alive? A person who is aware that all that we have, the blessings in the physical and spiritual realms, all come from a Kaddish Baruch Hu. Of course, Yaakov Avinu believed that he was alive. Achim 27, Lo yachol lamin shadayim hu chai ki Yehudi. Is he really alive? Is he really connected? Tells you the very famous story of the times of the Gra, where there's a woman who right after her marriage, the husband just disappeared. And many years later, she was on a gunna, she could get married. Many years later, a man comes and says he's the husband. And she starts asking questions, and he knows how to answer all the questions. But there's something in her, like that gut feeling that says, no, I don't think this is my husband. They didn't know what to do. He knew how to answer all the questions, but, you know, it wasn't the right feeling. So they went to the gruh. And the gruh says, take him to the shul and ask him where he sat by his father-in-law the week of Sheva Brachot. They take him into the shul, and they said, okay, where did you sit in shul? And he got all flustered, and he admitted he was a liar. He had met the husband, asked all these details, and obviously did not ask, where did you sit in shul? And here's the key line, bold in the bracket 27, B'makom resha zedonei u'machsheva tuma, in a place of wickedness, in a place of evil thoughts, lo tala machsheva shel kedusha, there is no place for holy thoughts. Ki kedusha v'tuma heim tarte desatre. Holiness and impurity are two opposite ends of the spectrum. And this is what Yosef HaTzad, what Yaakov Avinu was afraid of. How could he be in Mitzrayim and still have kedusha, still love holiness? Oh, Yosef Chai. But you know what, my friends in 28? Chai isn't just Chai Torah. It's not just living a life of Torah. It's more than that. The Sefer Zosli Yaakov takes this one step further. He talks about that a Talmid who has to go to an Ir Miklat, a city of refuge, then Talmid Shagola Megalim Rabo Imo. The Rebbe has to go with him. Shenemar V'chai. He has to live. And the only way he can live is with his Rebbe. So they ask, well, hello, they go to a city of Levim, there are many Talmidei Chachamim. Yes, that may be true. But if his Rebbe isn't with him, he's not going to develop further in this way that he's comfortable in his learning. Like I say to my students, you don't have to go to Eretz Yisrael the first year after marriage. If your husband is learning in a good yeshiva anywhere, that's what counts. What counts is the learning. It's the chiyus of Torah. That's the best place for him. That's where he's going to thrive. You know what chiyus is? It's not just living. It's living in a way of continuously growing. That was the message. Oh, Joseph Chai. Lefon of the Avodah, Fordheim, in Source 29. He says that just like physical plants need life and vibrancy to live, so too the neshama also is Chai. Vayipapa pav nishmas Chayim. Hashem breathed into a breath of life. V'gama neshama tzricha mazon, the neshama also needs food to sustain itself. They need limud and kiyum Torah, learning and keeping Torah. And through Torah, a person is continuously living. As they say, Rav Nissen Gaon, that every day he did vidui for not being able to serve Hashem yesterday the way he's serving Hashem today. Eitz chayim hi l'machazikim ba. It is a tree of life. The Pasuk in Amos tells us, Ko amar Hashem leveis Yisrael, Dirshuni vichyu, search me out and live. The more a person is doresh u'mechapes in a Kadosh Baruch Hu, the more you search out Hashem, the more you're going to get from higher and higher levels. Kasher adam oleh beruchnias, when a person grows in spirituality, it's as if a new life force has been opened up into him. He's living a different life. Ki heim chayenu, real chios, real life, lo sovelet hasakon, can't take breaks. Just like if a person's heart stops beating lo aleinu after a number of minutes, that's it, my friend. If our neshama isn't continuously beating and taking in more and more blood and more insights, then can you really call it life? In fact, the Sefer Bevovi Mishkan Evnes says this is the bracha of Tchiyas HaMetim, that we get revived over and over again, each and every day. Every moment we're not thinking, connected to Ribbono Shalom, to Hashem. It's as if we died and we have to be revived again. So my friends, we've seen three things, and now we're going to enter into the final level, which has two parts, Amir Tzashem. One is, he didn't believe he was going to go down in that way. The second is, he wasn't open to believing. It was like a shock to the system. You first have to have an emotional connection to be able to really receive. Third is, of course he knew he was alive. Deep down he knew he was alive. He knew that because he wasn't being comforted. He wasn't forgetting Yosef HaTzadik. That wasn't his question. His question was he alive the way he defines life? And that's a Satara Jew. Is he able to maintain his standards of sitkus, of righteousness? And that is the theme of what Chai is throughout the Sefer. Od Avi Chai, is my father really alive? What have you done to him? Oh, Joseph Chai, now that I've seen him, I can die because I've seen that he's alive. I've seen his face. I've seen the shine on him. I see that he's Omei B'Tzidko. Rabosai, this is the first, this is one of the messages for our lives from this Pasuk. And that message is, it's not enough just to be breathing to be considered alive. Are we connected? And it's not just enough to be connected. Are we continuously growing? Are we like a tree that every day it's chayimi, that we're being planted, that every day I'm growing a little bit more? My depth, my understanding, my relationship, my Torah, my chesed is changing. That's what chiyus is. That's what life is about. That just like I grow physically and my cells rejuvenate, I need to do that as well, spiritually, to be really considered to be alive. The final piece is what Rashi brings down. It's from Avos Rabbi Nosson. Let's take a look at it in source number 2. This is the fate of a liar. He is disbelieved even when he tells the truth. Yaakov had believed them when they came and showed him Yosef's blood-stained tunic, indicating that a wild beast had devoured him. But now, even though they were telling the truth, he did not believe them. If a person is going to lie, then even when they tell the truth, right, calling wolf, right, they're not going to believe him. Mythos, source 32, truth or honesty is the foundation of all the mythos. Honesty can be compared to the foundation of a building, which has to be perfectly level. If it is not, then whatever is built upon it will be crooked and will eventually collapse. I want to take a look at this idea of truth on two levels, two very beautiful pieces. One, Rabbi Lopiansky, Shlita, Golden Apples. Further difficulty, so first of all, he says that he spoke Hebrew to them. Well, that's so impressive. He's a ruler. Of course he knows many languages. And also, showing the wagon, so maybe they had a prop, you know? Like, why would he believe them with these things? Yosef have two proofs. Bris Mila in the speaking of Lashon HaKodesh, which Rashi says he showed him, he was Mahul, and he says, look, my mouth is speaking to you, I speak Lashon HaKodesh. That is the proof that I am indeed Yosef. So he develops this, he says, on the Pasuk, Gamzu Yatzarti Li Tilsi Yisaperu. Chazal state Israel is created to speak of God's praises. As it says, I formed this nation. We are Hashem's spokesman to this world. In effect, we are a bridge between God and the rest of humanity. For the Jewish people, this means two things. One is we have the anchor of the bridge is formed by the Bris Mila. We bind our passions and cravings to Hashem. By forging this covenant with us, He endowed us with the ability to love Him passionately, to cling to Him with all of our being. A key element of this ability, and the second element, 35, the other side of the bridge is in our power of speech. Hashem gave us the ability to use words of truth to convey the content of truth. If we corrupt our mouths with falsehood, the message that we broadcast will not be in sync with its content. A habitual liar never seems to be conveying truth, even when the facts happen to be correct. A key element of this ability to speak truth is Lashon HaKodesh, the sacred language of Hebrew. The Rambam says the reason it's called the sacred language because Torah was given in Hebrew. This not merely meaning that because the Torah happened to be given in Hebrew. It's called sacred. It means that this language was chosen to convey the ideals of sanctity to the world because it's a language best suited to express these concepts and values. It's a language of Kedusha. And that is why you will see in certain areas of sneas, of modesty, the words that are used or are not used convey this idea of the sensitivity that Torah has to all aspects. It is the most refined of all languages. This concept explains why Yosef's Hebrew constituted convincing proof of identity. When the brothers sold Yosef, they resorted to implicit lie, right? Identify the bloody cloak of Yosef. This ruined their ability to articulate in the language of MS, Yaakov's native tongue. Yosef, on the other hand, retained both covenants of Kedusha. He was tested with Kedusha Sabris by refusing Potiphar's wife's advances. Additionally, his truthful words to Yaakov regarding his brothers brought about his troubles in the first place. Yosef HaTzadik was somebody who was careful with both areas. What does it mean, I am Yosef, I am circumcised, and I speak Hebrew? No, it doesn't mean that on a technical level. It means these are the foundations of what Yiddishkeit is about, Bris HaMor and Bris HaLoshon. And he had never corrupted either one. He was saying that he was faithful to the heritage in both. And that is why Chazal used Yosef HaTzadik's words as the greatest tocha rebuke. 38, Yosef's rebuke featured no great oratory fireworks. It was a simple statement of fact. Its powerful effect came solely for the purity of MS, which it was uttered. And this is why the impact of his words came not only from the Hebrew language, but from the sense that his Lashon was still Kadosh. He spoke the MS of Yaakov. When the brothers returned and told Yosef was still alive, Yaakov didn't believe them, for their words have lost the power to convince. However, as they began telling him Yosef's words and showing him Yosef's wagon, the emes born by those words and objects made an impact. It was Yosef's emes, not the brothers' words, that convinced Yaakov. Klal Yisrael was created to bear the testimony of Hashem and spread knowledge of Him in this world. To do that, we need to work not only in outreach skills, but far more importantly, on ourselves. We need to strengthen our personal Kedusha so we're connected to Hashem. Likewise, we need to work on our Midah of Emes. For more persons in each Emes, the more powerful an impact this world will have on the listener. So idea number one, from this last idea of four, of why did Jack and Lavina believe? Because they had lied to him before. So if a person lies to you once, you're not so quick to believe them again. It's much deeper than that. That Yosef had tzaddik, and that's why when he heard Yosef's words, he was convinced, because he heard the words of emes. He heard the words of truth. When a person speaks emes, that speaks louder than anything you can possibly say, and that has a tremendous impact on the listener. And what we have to work on, as Jews, this is a foundation, the Chutam HaShem Fresh Baruch Hu's emes, the seal of Hashem is truth, Udvarcha emes, V'kayim La'ad, we have to make sure to really try to refine this aspect of emes. Like, so for example, if someone comes over to us and asks us, you know, can you explain me this, instead of saying, well, I'm not sure, I don't know, just say I don't know. What do you mean you're not sure? You're trying to fudge it? You don't know. Say you don't know. Say you're limited. It's okay. It's okay to be vulnerable. It's emes. Our final idea is a gewaldic piece, again, much more than I brought here, which is just encouraging you to go out and buy this forum and build onto your houses, which we've done, and learn them in depth. The infinity of Torah. It's like Lahavdil of Havdalos. The New York Times used to have billboards, the L.A. Times, rather, in L.A. They would start a story, and they finish it like at the, you know, climax. Get the Times, get the story, get this Sfarim, Lahavdil, and get the rest of the Torah. So he calls himself a Torah Aminata. And he says that as a result of being lied to, Yaakov Avinu didn't believe them. And then he asks the question, 41, well, hold on a second. You know the story of Shimshon and Delilah, that she wanted to know what was his strength, and every night he's telling her a different strength, and he's lying to her. And finally she says, come on, tell me the truth. And he finally tells her the truth. My strength comes from my hair. And she says, I knew he was telling the truth. And she gets the guys to come in and cut off his hair. Well, here, he had lied to her. And then he had told her the truth. So here you, and she felt the truth. So here you see that someone can lie to you and yet feel the truth. So how come Yaakov Avinu didn't feel this was true, even though he was lied to? So 42, here's the key. The Hebrew language has more than one word for a liar. The most common term is a shakran, which is from the word sheker, right? Derived from sheker, falsehood. But the passage in Avos Derabbi Nosson quoted above uses a different word, abadai. This word is a form of the word bada, which refers to inventing or fabricating something, right? Like Yerovam, b'chodesh asher bada b'libo, the month that he fabricated in his heart. Thus, there's a subtle distinction between the two terms. A shakran is someone who lies, whereas a badai is someone who makes things up. Final page, here we go. This distinction can be explained as follows. When a shakran, an ordinary liar, tells a lie, he recognizes the lack of truth in his own words. He is aware that he's saying something false, but he has a reason, usually some sort of self-interest, to lie. I had it this week where we had to connect the phone to my husband, and they would only do it if he was there, and he wasn't around, and it was so hard to get through to them. So I said I was him, right? Ishto kegufo, I maybe shouldn't have done that while I was preparing about not lying, and I'm probably not so good, but I knew I was lying. I knew full well I was lying, or I was creating some excuse for myself to lie and allowing myself to do it. That's a liar. That's a shakran. A badai, though, is a different type of liar. He is a person who has convinced himself that his lies are actually true. A badai lives in his own invented reality, completely unaware of the falsehoods that serve as a backup for his existence. And that's why you can have a person who's a liar pass a lie detector test. Sometimes a person can delude themselves to the point that he believes he's telling truth, even when he lies. A person can deceive himself and thereby cause his own lies to register in his emotions as the truth. Rather than making a conscious decision to lie, he simply lives with a distorted perception of reality. When the Talmud stresses that the punishment of a habitual liar is that when he is not believed, even when he tells the truth, it's because there's no way to distinguish between his lies and the truth. When an ordinary person tells a lie, it gives us certain subliminal vibes that betray the fact. And when he tells the truth, others can discern that those vibes are absent. That's Shimshon and Delilah. What about that tells a lie, though, it resonates exactly like the truth. Hence, even when he speaks the truth, no one else is aware of it, and that was the brothers. The Yosef's brothers delivered their brother into the hands of uncivilized people who were likely to abuse him and torment him, they knew that his chances of survival were slim. Thus they deluded themselves, 45 in the bracket, into believing that their lie was the truth and that Joseph had indeed been killed. This delusion became so deeply ingrained in them that even their own father, with immense wisdom and power of perception, was unable to tell a difference and reported to him years later that Joseph had survived. To a certain extent, and let's bring it to our lives, every human being has an element of Badai within himself. People are capable of convincing themselves that their actions are correct and virtuous, even when they are precisely the opposite. Often the parties in a quarrel will delude themselves into believing that they're fighting L'shem Shamayim. Parents may tell themselves that they're disciplining their children when they're really more worried about what their neighbors will think of their children's behavior. 46. A person who deludes himself about the reality of his deeds becomes an unmitigated force of evil. When a person sins with the awareness that he's sinning, there's always a possibility that he'll change, right? I knew what I did was wrong, and I will be more careful, hopefully, in the future. Even if he succumbs to temptation, he will be cognizant of the nature of his actions. It's possible that he'll repent. However, a person who truly believes that he's acted correctly will never better himself. On the contrary, he will congratulate himself on his actions, living with complete confidence that his every act has been a mitzvah rather than a sin. The human capacity for self-delusion is so great, it can blind a person completely to the errors of his ways. Often, a person may be so disturbed by a flaw he recognizes in himself that he'll fool himself into denying its existence. In the process, he will overcompensate for that shortcoming to prove to himself he does not have that flaw at all. There is no greater, 48, harm we can do to ourselves than convincing ourselves that the things that are wrong are truly right. When we create false reality, we overcompensate for our shortcomings rather than facing the truth about ourselves and rectifying our flaws. This is the message of this Avos Terebi Natan. This is the message for our lives. That when we fabricate and we create such a reality that we think that false is truth and truth is false and we don't have that clarity, then we'll never do tshuva. And we can never be believed. And we don't know one from the other. It's difficult to confront our own reality, admit to our flaws, but it's also much easier to do so than to endlessly spin the web of self-deception. The Talmud's description, the end of 48, of the punishment of a Badai is truly an excruciating fate. When a person's delusions become his own reality, no one else will be able to discern when he finally speaks the truth. Indeed, the greatest thing a person can do for himself is to rid himself of this malice, to resist the temptation to lie to himself, and to live a life of truth, the truth about himself. My friends, we saw in summation four different beautiful ideas. Why did Yaakov Avinu believe? One, he didn't believe that this was the way Galus was going to happen. Two, he couldn't believe emotionally and couldn't take it in. Three, of course he believed he was alive. But is he chai? Is he alive in the spiritual sense? Is he alive in terms of his growth and moving forward and constantly growing day after day? It's a tree of life. A tree continuously grows. And the final level, when a person lies to you, then you can't discern when they tell the truth. Two levels to this. Yosef HaTzadik was so careful with Bris HaLashon and Bris HaMar and Bris Mila. Therefore, his words were so penetrating as words of truth, and therefore he was believed. Idea number two, the brothers weren't shakranim. If they were liars of this respect, you can see right through them. But to be a Badai, to be somebody who is living in a world of delusion and falsehood, so you can't even talk to such a person because they believe that a lie is truth. And they believe that what they've done wrong is a mitzvah to shem shemayim. And that what they're doing isn't something wrong. This is what needs to get done. First and foremost, when we're trying to build truth, we have to look into ourselves and see, where have I created a whole web of fabrication and built buildings upon this? And to be able to have that honesty, to be able to undo all of these aspects and come back to the truth about who I am, to be able to relate to others in situations in honesty, to be able to realize when I've made a mistake, that I've made a mistake. And when we have this honesty, then indeed, my friends, we are on the level of somebody who is high, who's living a life that's connected to Ribono Shel Olam. One pasuk with so many very deep lessons for our lives.